Well, good morning to you. Really thankful for the opportunity to be with you here today for this special chapel, and looking forward to what God has for you this week. I think it could be a really blessed time, and this can be a small part of that. A little bit of my background, I attended BJU for an undergrad degree. I spent most of my summers working at the Wiles in North Carolina, except for my junior year. And I did my church internship in Australia there, and that kind of planted the seeds in my mind for camps abroad and seeing the need to help people around the world reach young people. And I've directed that ministry now for about 24 years. And it's the privilege of our lives, those of us involved with that ministry, to share the gospel with thousands of young people around the world. And as we've worked with young people around the world, we've really tried to hone the gospel and what it means to a new believer, somebody who doesn't know what, they've never heard it before, it's new to them. How do you communicate that clearly, and how do you communicate it accurately? And that really, as we've worked with that and tried to hone that, it's helped us with our camps in North Carolina and New England as well. So really, there's two goals that we have as we teach our staff how to share the gospel with others: simplicity and clarity. And really, that's what I've been assigned to do here this morning, is to go at a very basic approach. How do you share the gospel? It's very specific. Now, I just want to make an apology to our recent summer staff from the Wiles here today, because basically we're going to walk through one of our training sessions. Hopefully that's a timely review for you as you come into the school year. And it may be a review for many of you here as well. I hope it is, because when dealing with a subject as basic as the gospel, we really face a unique challenge. We're all familiar with this content. Most likely, you are not going to hear anything new this morning, and that's a good thing. If you did, you should be worried, because the gospel is foundational for our faith. And most of us have probably heard all of this since we were teething, right? All growing up, and in school, and in church, and now at college, right? We've heard it countless times. And as with anything familiar, the temptation is to check out and shift into autopilot. Over the past 23 years, I've flown a lot, often really long flights and into some really remote airports. And years ago, my wife Kelly and I were in Kenya, and we were waiting for a flight to go to Amsterdam. And we're on Air Kenya, and we're sitting in the Nairobi airport. And it was a very windy day, and I was just kind of idly wandering around, watching out the window. We could actually see our plane. And all of a sudden, something caught my eye. I noticed an empty luggage cart that had been left unattended, and it was unmoored to anything. And the wind started blowing across the tarmac, and it was blowing towards our plane. And I watched in amazement as it started to move, and then it picked up speed, and it was going pretty fast when it slammed into the side of one of the jet engines of our plane. And I couldn't hear the impact, but the whole plane rocked back and forth. The noise must have caught one of the workers' attention, because he went over to look at it, and he pulled the cart away, and then he brought in some other guys, and they're all looking over the plane and pointing and gesturing, and I guess they decided it was okay, because we boarded pretty soon afterwards. Now, thankfully, I don't think that they were following mandatory FAA pre-flight procedures. Now, I think most airports do that now, most airlines especially. They'll take a good, thorough safety check of every plane before they get into it, and it's designed to catch anything out of the ordinary. It's multiple steps, takes about 30 minutes. You know, I'm really glad those folks flying the airplanes don't take those things for granted. They don't really get bored with the basics and ignore them. So consider this session this morning an important pre-flight inspection, right? This is vital for the spiritual safety of everyone. But if we already know all this, then why is it necessary for us to take time to deal with such a basic subject? Well, knowing something in your head is a lot different than knowing how to use it practically. For example, let's say over the summer you're helping a friend remodel a house. They asked you to handle the plumbing in one of the bathrooms, right? And not having any experience with plumbing, you immediately do what everyone does. You go to YouTube and start watching videos, right? And maybe you read a few articles online. You're like, okay, I think I know how this works. but you really don't have any idea how to plumb a bathroom until you do it with your hands, which may or may not be the best idea. And what we've discovered over our years of working with college-aged young adults that come to the wilds is many of our summer staff, even though they grew up in Christian homes and they grew up around the gospel, simply don't know how to share it. Right? Maybe that describes you in your church, and maybe you know a lot about the gospel, but you've never had the privilege of actually leading someone to Christ. You've never had the privilege of sharing the gospel with them in a clear and simple way. And if that's true, there's no need to be ashamed. Just look at this as an opportunity to really get started. And maybe this school year, you will have the opportunity to share the gospel with someone who does not know the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we need your help today. We ask for it. We pray that you would give clarity and understanding and an open heart. Lord, I pray for humility. I pray for reception. And I ask that you would use this time to equip us to be more useful tools for you and your kingdom. We need your help in that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So basically, I have two main goals here for this session this morning. Make sure, first of all, that we're clear about the facts of the gospel ourselves. That'll be a good review for all of us. And then secondly, introduce several simple methods of sharing the gospel. And hopefully, you'll have some time to practice on each other this morning as well. All right, so let's start off with our first statement. We're talking about understanding the gospel. One thing I've discovered when seeking to help someone understand a subject more thoroughly is that sometimes it helps to start ruling things out. Recently, my youngest son has become enamored with sports cars, as in really exotic and expensive sports cars. I'm not sure how. Our family has never cared much about cars. You could just look at the cars we're driving, and you could tell that. He wants a McLaren 765LT and a Bugatti Chiron, and I told him he probably better not go into camp work if that's his goal in life. But sometimes when we see a cool sports car, I'll try to help him identify what it is. And it really helps to start ruling out what it is not first, right? So it's not a Corvette or a Ferrari. Maybe it's a Viper, right? So we're trying to do this guessing game. It's a process of elimination. So let's start by considering some common misconceptions that people might have about the gospel. First of all, the gospel is not a way to simply escape hell. Now, I think we would all agree that escaping hell is a good thing, and it's a byproduct of embracing the gospel, and that's actually why we call it salvation, but it would be a gross misunderstanding of the gospel to call it fire insurance or my ticket to heaven. I hope we don't fall into that error. Secondly, the gospel is not a partnership where you do your part and God does his part. I'm sure that we all know this in theory. We would say that we reject work salvation. We agree that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. And we can all quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But practically, we do tend to have a little bit of this thinking mixed in. Right? I do my part by coming to God, then God does the rest. But part of salvation is all on me. The percentage would vary according to our pride, right? What is it, 60, 40, 90, 10, or less? But it's not how the Bible presents it at all. By its very definition, grace rules out the slightest hint of human merit. This is not a shared partnership. This is all of God. Thirdly, the gospel is not an academic formula. Over the years, I've visited dozens of Buddhist and Hindu temples. One of the saddest sights you can ever see are sincere worshipers coming and chanting rote prayers in a foreign language. They're bowing in rhythm before this idol, they're burning incense, and they're repeating it over and over again. If you ever go to a majority Muslim country, one of the first things you'll notice is the call to prayer that is broadcast out loud from every mosque over these speakers, and you can hear it all over, just echoing back and forth. They repeat the same prayer in Arabic 5 times a day, starting at dawn. Why do they rehearse these rote prayers? Well, they're trying to get the attention of their God. Sometimes we can do the same thing with the gospel. If a person says the exact right words, they will be saved. So we come up with rote prayers for people to pray after us, and we try to get all these different elements in there. But they really have to mean it when they pray it. That's not it at all. The gospel is not an academic formula. It's not some kind of magical incantation that if I say the exact right words in the exact right way, then God is going to listen to me. That is not what it's about. Fourthly, the gospel is not the easy answer for an earthly life of health and wealth. The prosperity gospel has taken the world by storm. It's especially prominent in developing nations, and it is incredibly damaging. Contrary to the false teaching of this movement, the gospel does not guarantee a life of health and wealth. Jesus and the apostles actually taught the opposite, that following Christ often leads to suffering and hardship. Believers throughout history have often been sick, they've been poor, they've been persecuted. And Jesus did not promise to give us our best life now. He came to give us eternal life. I've seen firsthand the fallout of this teaching in places like Africa, Southeast Asia especially, but folks, it is also alive and well in the United States of America. In this case, this is a misconception that can lead a person straight to hell. And maybe you've inadvertently embraced one or more of these misconceptions or a portion of one of them. If so, don't despair, but do take steps to correct your thinking with God's word. And we're going to start now with a basic definition of the gospel, and you really can't improve on the Apostle Paul. So I'd like you to read these two verses out loud with me from the screen. It's 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. All right, ready? Let's read together. For I delivered unto you, first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We're going to think through these two verses bit by bit together. We're going to pick out some of the key elements of the gospel message. Here's the verse one. Jesus is the Son of God. Paul reminds the believers at Corinth that when he first came to them, he gave them the most important message possible. And the message he gave them did not originate with him personally. It actually came from God directly, what I also received. So Paul was just a messenger. And what was this message? Well, it centered around Jesus, the Son of God. He was sent from God to this earth as a man, but he was not just a normal man. He was perfect and without sin. Christ is the name for the promised one, the one sent from God. Jesus did what no other man could ever do. And then, secondly, Jesus died for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says that Christ died. And this is referring to the historical fact that the man named Jesus was put to death by the Romans around AD 30. He was delivered up by his own people, the Jews, but Jesus could have prevented it. He could have destroyed his enemies with a word, but he didn't. He chose to die. Why did he choose to die? Well, he certainly didn't deserve to die. After all, he had no sin. He died for our sins, and that is why he came. That was his purpose. And the Bible teaches that ever since Adam, the first man, all people have been born sinners. And if we're honest, every one of us sees evidence of that every day in our lives. Again and again, we fall short of God's perfect standard of righteousness, and try as hard as we might, we still sin because we're sinners. And the Bible says the penalty of those sins is eternal death, eternal separation from God, who is holy. But Christ died to pay for our sins. He died to take the penalty for our sins. Because he was without sin, he could die in our place. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:28, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Now, if Jesus had simply died, it would not have been good news for us. But Christ died for our sins, and that applies to all of us, for all have sinned. Even then, though, if the story had stopped there, it would not be good news. Paul goes on to say, and that he was buried. The fact that Jesus was buried proves he really did die. You don't just bury a person who's alive. He was pronounced dead on the cross by his enemies. He was taken down and buried by his friends. And he stayed in the tomb for several days. Some people have tried to question that fact that Jesus really did die, but the historical record is clear. He didn't just fall unconscious. He didn't pretend to be dead. He really was dead. The Romans made certain of that, and they were experts. And then we come to the next part of the gospel message. Christ rose from the dead to conquer death, and that he was raised on the third day. As important as the death of Jesus is to the gospel story, it would not be good news without this third statement. In fact, this is what sets the Christian faith apart from every other religion in the world. Jesus rose from the dead. And a proper understanding of this word that Paul uses, was raised, is vital. It's written in a passive voice. It means that Jesus received this action. Why is that important? Someone else raised him from the dead, and that someone else is God. God raised him from the dead. If Jesus had stayed dead, he would have been like any other man. But he was not a normal man. He is God's son. And to prove it, Jesus had obeyed him perfectly. God accepted the sacrifice that Jesus made from the world. To prove that, God raised him up from the dead. And that, my friend, is the good news of Jesus. It is the best news that you could ever hear. It is the best news that you could ever share. Jesus died for your sins and rose again to conquer death. He died so that you might live. But it gets even better. He was raised is also in the perfect tense. Now, stick with this. Paul did that on purpose because it's a completed action with ongoing results. Not only did Jesus rise from the dead, but he continues in his resurrected state. Jesus keeps on living. Other people in history have come back from the dead. The Bible records a number of examples like Lazarus and two young boys in the Old Testament and Tabitha and the widow's son. But they're all different than Jesus because they eventually died again. Jesus didn't die again. Romans 6:10, for the death he died to sin once for all. And the life he lives to God. He's still living. This major implication, this has a huge implication for the world. God raised Jesus from the dead, and he continues living. His resurrection opened up the way for other resurrections. And because he lives forever, we also can live forever if we are in him. So now we come to the fourth aspect of this message. The gospel is God's plan to redeem fallen mankind. Our verse concludes that all this was done according to the scriptures. It was God's plan that his son Jesus should come to this earth and die as a sacrifice for our sins. We see it predicted over and over, hundreds and thousands of years before Christ was ever born. And that makes the gospel story even more amazing. So amazing that you and I could not have come up with it in a million years. But that's the point. It's God's story. Remember what Paul said in verse 3? That which I also received. He received it from God himself. It wasn't Paul's idea. And this explains why Paul was so strong about anyone tampering with the gospel message. Consider the chilling words of Galatians 1:9. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. That's really strong. It's scary strong. He repeats it twice for emphasis. You will put yourself under a curse from God himself because it's his message. You don't have a right to change his message. It's not yours. Let's say you spend a long time writing a book or a poem, or you spend a long time working on a drawing or a painting, and you pour yourself into it and you spend hours on it, and then you start circulating it around to other people. But then one day you find that someone has taken your creative property, your story, your painting, and changed it around to their liking. Right? Obviously, you're not going to be happy about that. They messed up your creative work. The gospel is God's masterpiece. We don't have a right to change the message. Don't tamper with it. Surprisingly, in spite of the severe warnings in the Bible, people do this all the time. Sometimes it's obvious. Sometimes they deny the deity or the humanity of Christ, or they deny the atonement. Other times it's more subtle. Some people turn the gospel into a self-serving means of getting whatever I want, right? It's about me being happy. Others de-emphasize certain aspects of the gospel, like human sinfulness. It's very common in our society today. That's not popular. People don't like to hear that, so I'll take that part out. There are many versions of these dangerous distortions of the gospel, which is why it is so, so important to remember the gospel came from God. It is his message, not ours. So when you share the gospel, share the full story, not just the parts that you like. Be very concerned about getting this right. And that's why we're having this session today, because we want to prepare you how to share the gospel. In order to do that, you need to have it accurately understood what it is. Here's the gospel in a nutshell. The gospel is the good news that God sent his only son into the world to become a man. That man was Jesus Christ. And Jesus lived, teachers, is it yours? There are many times where we have folks come through the wilds as staff members and they get saved over the course of the summer. I would imagine it's the same here at BJ over the course of a school year. Just because you're here at a Christian university teaching the truth, standing on doctrine, doesn't mean that you actually have embraced this as your own. Now let's shift over a little bit here. In our training at the Wilds, we use this quote from Ken Collier often. You don't really believe something until you're willing to act on it. That statement has far-reaching implications for our own spiritual growth as well as for the growth of others, but it also applies to this subject of sharing the gospel. So let me ask you a question. Why is it so difficult to share your faith with other people? Right? I'm sure we've all had this experience. I know I have. You have the opportunity to present the gospel to someone who is lost and you just freeze up. You get this sick feeling in your stomach and your palms start sweating and you begin to jumble your words and your mind freezes and then the opportunity is gone. You ever had that experience? Why is it that we're fine to talk about sports and the weather and experiences and maybe even politics? We have such a hard time sharing our faith. No doubt there are many answers to that question. I do believe one factor, though, is that we're in the middle of a spiritual war, and our opponents hate the gospel with a passion. We desperately need God's grace to act on what we believe by sharing the gospel with others. Another reason might be you just don't know how, right? We find that's true. They say, I'd like to share the gospel. I don't know how to do it. Well, hopefully we can remedy that here this morning. So we've spent time clarifying the basic elements of the gospel. Now let's turn our attention to sharing the gospel. And here's where the rubber meets the road. Let's imagine that you volunteered to do some community service in downtown Greenville this semester, and you strike up a conversation with somebody you meet in a rundown part of town. They seem open to the gospel. You're talking to them, you're getting to know them, and there's a window. What would you say? Well, let's say you have the opportunity to work with children at a local church this semester, or maybe you help with VBS next summer at your home church. Or if you work at a camp or travel on a mission team next summer, as we hope that you will, you'll certainly have opportunities to share the gospel. Imagine you're sitting across from a young person. What will you say to them? Will you be ready? Let's start with this fact. There is only one way to get to heaven. But there are many ways to lead a person to Christ. You agree with that statement? Think about it. We reject postmodernism that says there are many ways to get to God. You just have to choose what you like. But there are many methods to lead someone to Christ. There are many approaches you can take, right? And we need to keep that in mind, that others might take different approaches than we do, and that's fine as long as it's faithful to the Word of God. In fact, because every person is different, it actually is good to be familiar with a variety of approaches and tools to be ready for that variety of occasions. It's just like you have in your house a variety of tools to fix a number of different things, right? Every person is different. All of us bring unique experiences and backgrounds and struggles and fears into a spiritual conversation. That means there's no one-size-fits-all approach to sharing the gospel. There's no certain words that you have to use or that a person has to pray in order to be saved, right? That's one of the dangers of having somebody pray after you. It's not their own words. You don't know what their heart is saying. But keep in mind, Jesus is always the object of saving faith. Jesus himself is where we have to go. Without trusting Christ alone, there can be no salvation because God decreed that sinful mankind can only come to him through his son, Jesus. Walter Wilson was a medical doctor that was born in 1881. And he began practicing medicine in Missouri in 1904. But his specialty was medicine for a person's soul. He took every opportunity to ask his patients about their spiritual state. And then he compiled some of his gospel encounters into a book. And if you read that book, here's what really sets him apart. He never approached the same person in the same way, right? He always allowed the Spirit to direct his steps and to bring him to just the right approach for that person. Same gospel message, different approaches. That kind of skill, though, only comes with much exposure to the Word of God and years of practice. It's sort of like practicing medicine. It's practicing sharing the gospel. With that in mind, we're going to consider five different approaches that might be helpful in presenting the gospel. We've chosen these for simplicity and for clarity. Now, before we consider any of these, I do want to take just a moment to give us a word of caution. Many times, young adults have opportunities to minister to younger people, teenagers, children, even more than adults. Now, that'll change as you go through life, but that is an incredible opportunity. In fact, when you look at it, most people who come to Christ when they're younger. How many of you, that is true, you came to Christ early on, let's say under 13. All right. So as you consider this, it's an amazing opportunity, but it's also a huge responsibility. Because many times young people want to please adults. They will say anything to impress them. And if you're able to share the gospel with children or teenagers, be very careful not to manipulate them emotionally. God doesn't need you to pressure anyone into salvation, children or adults, right? And we've had some extreme examples of this that we've heard about over the years where somebody will say, well, you don't want to go to hell, do you? Well, of course you don't. Good. Pray this prayer, right? What child is not going to pray that prayer? Or someday your mommy is going to die and go to heaven. You don't want to see your, you want to see your mommy again, don't you? All right, well, then you better pray this prayer, right? That's extreme, but that's manipulation. Don't ever go down that route. It brings great confusion as they get older. It's not surprising. The number one issue that we deal with at the Wilds is assurance of salvation. Our responsibility is to present the gospel clearly and simply. So consider this question then. How can I help another person understand and receive the gospel? All right, let me start off with this gospel tract. Now, I know the rules and everything, but I'm going to give you permission to take out your phones if you want to at this point. Maybe you didn't even bring them, but there are a couple things we're going to do here. If you want to take a picture of the screen, you're welcome to, but this is a gospel tract produced by the Wilds. It's written and illustrated by Bob and Sarah Roberts, and these are longtime staff members at the Wilds. We have some copies at the Welcome Center. They're limited, and we'd ask that you just take one of those, but pick it up if you will use it. This is primarily designed to present the gospel to teenagers or children. And we encourage our counselors at the Wilds to keep this resource in their Bibles as they go throughout the summer. It's quite simple to walk through each page, and it takes a catechism approach to sharing the gospel. It asks a question, and then it gives an answer from Scripture. And notice something as we go through this, just quickly. It stays centered on God from start to finish. I'm going to move quickly through here. The first aspect we focus on is God's goodness and His holiness, that He's better than anyone or anything. And God's creation declares His glory. And God made people in His own image for the purpose of perfectly reflecting His goodness and glorifying Him. In fact, the first people that God made were holy and happy, and they were like God in that, but they had no sin, but then they chose to sin against God. And because of that penalty of sin, it is death. That's the righteous penalty for sin. All of us have missed the mark of our created purpose, and we're all sinners by birth, and we're sinners by choice. And because we break God's holy law continually, in very specific ways, we have to bear the penalty for that sin. The holy God righteously and justly judges sin and punishes sinners. But there's good news, because God loves sinners. And God, as He loved sinners, reached down to this world and He sent Jesus, who stood in my place and took the punishment that I deserved. And God saves sinners that turn from sin and trust in Him. So as you consider how you can present the gospel with this particular presentation, it begins with God and it ends with God. And there's a lot about God in between. Now, why is that important? And I say this for any approach to the gospel that you might take. All of us tend to think about salvation as being all about us, right? It's part of being egocentric. That's how we all naturally are. And certainly, we benefit from salvation in staggering ways, but folks, it's really not about us at all. From start to finish, the gospel is about God and His glory, just like everything is. I'm afraid all too often we miss that point. So this approach, this presentation tool, can actually be a huge benefit to keeping that focus where it belongs, on God. Another printed tool that hopefully you now have in your possession is God's Bridge to Eternal Life. And this particular track is one that the university has actually committed some finances to get this in your hands. How many of you are familiar with this track already? All right, excellent. This particular track is written by Majestic Media. It's written by the faculty of Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary. It's really solid. And this tool centers on the classic illustration of a bridge, and it visually pictures what it takes to move a person from falling short to the glory of God, to being restored in fellowship, and it has to be through Jesus Christ, who is that bridge to eternal life. It's extremely clear, extremely visual, and this is something you can keep. You can give it out, but let me encourage you actually to use it as a tool to walk alongside someone. And just like that other track we just went through, the best way to use a track is to go through and read it with them. Have them read the scripture, explain it, ask questions along the way. This is a tool you can keep with you. We actually take these all over the world and we use them with camps abroad. We train our counselors, hey, keep this in your Bible and go through it with someone. Now you can give it out, sure, then you can get another one, but this is something that is very helpful to walk through with them. The biggest challenge when using a gospel track is to keep your listener engaged, right? Whenever possible, you want to have them read scripture for themselves out loud. Why would we say that? Well, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And when you use a visual tool like this, don't just plow forward with the presentation. I got to get through this material. Stop and ask questions. Engage with them. Find out what they're thinking. Whenever you share the gospel, ask open-ended questions along the way, because questions stir the conscience. A question like, do you understand the meaning of this verse? Or how would you define this word? Or what do you know about Jesus? Right? Sometimes a person will bring up objections. They'll go into rabbit trails. That's what the woman at the well did with Jesus. You know, and that happens, and it will. Acknowledge their objections. Give them a kind answer, but gently bring it back around to the gospel. That's what they need. Sometimes in the course of a conversation, you might come up empty, and they're asking you questions you don't know the answer to. Don't worry about that. Don't feel bad about it. It happens to all of us. Simply say something like, you know, that's a great question. I don't really know the answer to that, but I'm going to get back with you as soon as I find out. Then go right back to the gospel, right? Don't get diverted. This is the most important thing you could ever share with them. Both of these tracks are excellent tools. They're simple. They're clear. And rather than just handing it to somebody, it's better to walk through and read it with them. After you finish, then maybe you can leave it with them and get another one. There are many excellent resources, many good gospel tracts, but let me just challenge your thinking about this. Examine it through the lens of Scripture. Make sure whatever tract you are giving out or using as a gospel tool really aligns with accurate doctrine. All right, it's especially important to use discernment when you're considering something that important. So, there may be times, though, when you don't have access to one of these tools. Not to worry. It's quite acceptable to lead a person to Christ by simply using the Bible, right? If we believe that God's Word is a supernatural book, then it won't worry us that we don't have a tool, even when presenting the gospel to those who are unfamiliar with it. So this morning, we're going to go through three simple approaches. And again, the idea is it's good to be familiar with a variety of approaches here of sharing the gospel. The first one is this. Sharing the redemption narrative through Scripture. Most of us are familiar with these four categories we're going to look at. The gospel message doesn't appear out of nowhere. It falls in the bigger redemptive storyline of the Bible. And it's important that we all keep that awareness. So I would suggest you use this gospel presentation with someone who doesn't have any background with Scripture, right? And that's more and more common today. You don't need a specific curriculum. You don't need someone to tell you, say this and then say this and do it in this way. The Holy Spirit delights in helping us when we depend on Him. And it may be a little unnerving, but while you can share this redemption story, this narrative briefly, it would even be better to sit down and meet with someone over a period of time. So maybe if you are in a ministry over the course of this semester, you might have the privilege of walking through this storyline consecutively over time. You can turn in your Bible to these key narrative events and explain them in simple terms, reading the key verses together. Here is, again, a quote from Tim Keller. The story of the Bible is God establishing His presence among His people. So the presence of God is actually one of the themes you can trace through in these different categories. First category, creation. Take them to Genesis 1. Tell them the creation story. At first, we did enjoy the presence of God, symbolized by Adam and Eve walking in the Garden of Eden with God. Nothing hindering their relationship. Focus on the presence of God through this presentation. Then we have the fall. The first Adam chose to reject God's presence. The forces of evil were unleashed. Mankind was cast out of the Garden of Eden. By rebelling against God, man did not just set aside God's laws, we set aside God himself. Sin is really bad. But why is sin bad? My sin separates me eternally from God. Take them to Genesis 3. Show them how sin entered into the world, and this will help them make sense of what they're seeing all around them. Mankind continues to try to live independently from God. We no longer enjoy God's presence without help. But then we come to redemption. When presenting the gospel to someone in this way, it's vital that you take time to really dig in at this point. Take them to the gospels and show them Jesus. Tell them the story, right? They may already be familiar with it, but you already know it, right? Help them understand what Jesus did for them and why he did it. Show them his person, show them his works. And a good starting point might be Mark 2:17, where Jesus calls the people who are sick, the people who are sinners, to come in repentance, and follow that with a summary of the life of Jesus, moving to his death and his resurrection, which is the climax of that redemption. And then fourthly, we have restoration, because eventually God will fully restore his image in man in the new creation. Not only that, but our relationship with him will be completely restored, and we will live with him forever. That's our hope for the future, that the image of God will be fully restored in the new creation. You can take them to Revelation 21. You can trace out what the new heavens and the new earth will be like, and 1 John 3:1-2 summarizes the hope that we have, because someday, redeemed people will live forever with God in his presence. You could call this the story that goes on forever and ever. And that's the hope you hold out to somebody you're sharing with. Now, that might sound intimidating. How can I share that whole redemptive narrative with somebody? But it can be incredibly rewarding. And for those of us who have the privilege of growing up around the Bible, you will be surprised at how much scripture truth you have absorbed. Being familiar with God's word is a tremendous advantage that most of us here share. And we need to give God an opportunity to direct that knowledge to a specific practical use, sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. If you're not familiar with this story, then devote yourself to get familiar with it. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. That can be a guiding light. The second approach that you can use in a simple way is the Romans Road. Probably most of us are familiar with the scripture approach to leading someone to Christ. It's been around for many years. Almost all the verses come from Romans. It's an excellent place to learn about salvation. Two of my friends at church were saved simply by reading the book of Romans all on their own. You may notice most of these other resources rely heavily on verses from the book of Romans. Now, there are a lot of variations about on the Romans Road. For clarity, at the Wiles, we fine-tuned our own version of it. And I'm going to put a QR code up here that would take you to a website. It's called Lifeline for Teens. It has a number of resources on it. One of those resources is this in PDF format, either in ESV or King James. And some people like to mark a trail of these verses we're going to go through here in their Bibles. And if you have one Bible that you like to use, or maybe you have notes on your phone, you can lead from one verse to the next. It prompts you, and you go through this, and God then can help you explain this in an accurate way. These are familiar verses. But again, this might be something you would use from a person who's heard the gospel before, but they've never made it their own. Have the seeker read these verses out loud whenever possible. Here it is, again, briefly. All have sinned, Romans 3:10. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, so no one meets God's holy standards. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed on all men, for all have sinned. We're sinners by birth and sinners by choice. Then we see there's a penalty for that sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Death is the penalty for sin, both physical death and spiritual death. We're born spiritually dead. Adam and Eve died spiritually the moment they sinned, and all of their descendants since then have been born spiritually dead. That's why you must be born again spiritually. The Bible also speaks of eternal death as punishment for our sins. Just like you're paid for wages for what you work to earn on a job, so sinners earn the penalty because of their sins in the lake of fire. But Jesus paid our sin debt. Romans 5:8. God commends his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're undeserving, but God in his love sent Jesus to die in our place to give us eternal life. So then we call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Romans 10:9, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For people to be saved from the just penalty of their sins, they must believe that Jesus died on the cross as a sacrifice for them, and that he rose from the dead to open up the way of eternal life for them. Confessing Jesus as Lord means that they come to him as their master and ruler of their lives. They submit to his authority. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that word call means to appeal unto. Lost sinners who come to Jesus for forgiveness of their sins, believing that he is the Christ, the Son of God, will be saved. The Bible makes it clear, Jesus is the only way for that to happen. I went through that quickly, but it is all there on that website, lifelineforteens.com. You're welcome to look it up there. Then we have a third and the last of ones, and this is my personal favorite approach to sharing the gospel, is by walking through John chapter 3. This is the encounter that Jesus had with Nicodemus at night. I love it internationally, especially because it's a storytelling approach, and you're able to engage them with the characters. And in John 3, John covers all the key elements of the gospel. I invite you to turn there in your Bibles so we can follow through this quickly. And it includes, obviously, the most famous of all verses, John 3:16. But putting that verse in context makes a lot of difference. You might want to use this approach with someone who has a religious background. They'll probably relate well to Nicodemus. And in this passage, Jesus challenges many things that we might take for granted. It's quite possible to thoroughly cover this with someone in 10 to 15 minutes, as it is all of these that we've gone through. Like Jesus did, enter into this as a dialogue. Make it a give and take with the person you're sitting down with. Ask a question, let them respond. Listen carefully for points of confusion. All right, here are four principles that we find in this passage. First of all, fill in the background. The background of this passage, Nicodemus was a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. Explain to them that he was a very religious person. He had a lot of knowledge, and he came to Jesus at night. He had questions about spiritual things, and you can ask him, do you have anything in common with Nicodemus? In verse 2, we see Nicodemus respected Jesus. He knew Jesus had come from God, and that's a good starting point. But it was not enough to save him. You can ask them, do you believe that Jesus came from God? Why or why not? What is your belief about Jesus? Then you can clarify some of the terminology you find as you're reading through this verse by verse. Verses 3 and 4, here are some terms to clarify. Born again. What does it mean to be born again? Nicodemus was confused about that. How about the kingdom of God? Can you explain that to somebody? What do you think Jesus meant by that? In verses 5 through 7, he talks about being born spiritually. That's the second birth, being born through the Holy Spirit. And you can ask them that question, have you ever been born again spiritually? Verse 8, Jesus said that we can't see spiritual birth with our physical eyes, but we can see the results, that it changes a person. It makes a dramatic impact in their lives. You could ask them a question, what are some ways we can tell if a person has been born again? Nicodemus still didn't understand. You can ask, again, test for understanding. Is there anything about this you don't understand? One unique aspect of this passage is that Jesus goes into an illustration in the Old Testament, and Nicodemus was familiar with Israel's history. So Jesus referred to that story found in Numbers 21. And you can ask him, are you familiar with that story? What do you think Jesus meant by it? Why did he bring it in and refer to that to Nicodemus? But then as we get to verse 16 and beyond, present the gospel hope. Verse 16 contains everything a person needs to know in order to be born again. God loved the world. That includes them. Not just the Jews, all people. God gave his son Jesus, the one who was speaking, he sent Jesus to die. Only begotten means that Jesus is God's one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him, faith is necessary for a person to be born again. The offer is open to all. They should not perish. Faith in Jesus rescues people from eternal death, but have everlasting life. Faith in Christ gives eternal life. Folks, you can do that just walking through a passage, simply explaining every aspect of it. Because a person who does not do anything will be condemned already. They already face God's judgment. That's verse 18. And then bring them to a decision. Jesus called Nicodemus to make a decision. Even though John 3 doesn't tell us how he responded, we have reason to believe that he did receive this message and he became a follower of Christ. So remember this, there's only one way to get to heaven, but there are many ways to lead a person to Christ. That one way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And so everything we do, whatever you choose to share, it needs to run through Christ. There are many others than we've covered today. And again, I want to encourage you in this. Don't just get locked into one way. Like, this is the only way I know and the only way that is right. Right? I would encourage you to become familiar with several different approaches. This is part of getting equipped as a useful servant of the Lord. And if you've never shared the gospel with someone, the best way to learn is to find a sinner and practice on them, because we all need to hear the gospel. So I hope you're sitting beside a really big sinner today, because we're going to practice for a few minutes here. Say, oh, I didn't know that was coming in chapel, but we're going to do this. I want you to choose one of these five approaches. And don't just default to the gospel tract because it's in your hands, okay? All right, choose one of these five approaches, maybe one that you've never done before. And I want you to walk through it with another person, somebody right beside you, move if you need to. And I'm going to give you a few minutes to get started, and then we're going to hand it off to the other person. They're going to switch roles, and they're going to continue where you left off. All right, I'll give you a couple minutes to get started. Ready? Go. All right, pause for a moment, Now switch and keep going. Whatever they chose, you continue that path, all right? Switch roles. All right, if I can have your attention back up here again. I know that was not enough time to cover it thoroughly, but hopefully a good starting point, get our feet wet a little bit. Let me close this out just by a couple more comments. One thing that you might wonder is, well, how do I get to that point? I'm not just gonna sit down and start sharing. Well, ask questions and show interest in a person's life. Ask questions, get to know the person. Pry into what they're thinking and what their desires are, their needs are, their beliefs are. And as you're curious, just be curious about them. And then look for that window. And one of the good ways that you can enter into that in a non-threatening way is by sharing your own story, right? What did the gospel do for you? And how has God changed you because of it? You can introduce it that way. I would say one of the main reasons that we hesitate to share is that we fear we'll fail, right? But it could be we have the wrong definition of success. Success is obedience, right? And success in sharing the gospel is not tied to results. The result is not up to you. I don't have to force anyone to make a decision for Christ. My responsibility is to share the gospel simply and accurately, right? It's a conversation. It's not a lecture. It's finding out where God is working. William Fay wrote a book called Share Jesus Without Fear. He said this, if you share stupidly, unlovingly, tactlessly, and with poor timing, our Father can use you. God cannot, however, use your silence. Let's pray. Father, we need you, and we ask that you would help us to be bold in our faith and to look for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus. We praise you for that good news. Lord, what a wonderful story, a treasure that we have today. And we pray that you'd help us not to hoard that. We ask that you please would use each of us here to be willing to share our faith. And I pray that you would give fruit. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that is not a follower of you, I pray that they would come to you as well. In Jesus' name, amen.